Good morning, church. It is a joy and a blessing to be with you and get to serve the Lord together. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. If you're reading from the Blue Pew Bible in front of you, it'll be found on page 998. We're going to read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Let's pray. Lord, we are at your mercy. We constantly need your help every day. And Lord, you have promised to do that. So Lord, help us again this morning. Give grace to us all as we hear your word. Convict us where it's needed. Comfort us where it's needed. Challenge us where it's needed. Lord, save those who do not yet know you. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage us and build us up this morning, and that we would be more fruitful and useful servants in your hand as a result of being here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often Christians struggle with having a purpose in life, right? We kind of wonder, well, okay, the Lord saved me. He saved me apart from works, but I'm still on this earth. What should I be doing? What should my life be about? And maybe that drives us to wanting to get some revealed will from the Lord. I'm just begging that the Lord would reveal to me what I am to do. And until He does that, I really don't know what I am to do. And I'm just wandering around aimlessly, worried if I'm in the will of the Lord, if I'm outside of the will of the Lord. Others could really care less if they have any purpose in life. They're happy just coasting along rather aimlessly. Others maybe are simply happy, well, I'm glad that the Lord has saved me. I know that I'm going to heaven. And really my purpose in this life is just to have as much fun as possible. As long as I don't sin, I'm just waiting to go to heaven or waiting for the Lord to come back. Maybe we started really well when we were saved. We were driven. We had purpose. We had good deeds. But we kind of got distracted. Life has kind of taken over and we've maybe been derailed, or maybe just the repetitive routine of life has kind of, we just wake up and we do it because we've always done it. I don't know why I do this. And so we don't really know what we are to do as Christians, what we're to be filling our days with. And honestly, the Christian life becomes one where we just try to sin as little as possible and wait for heaven. Paul writes this letter to Titus to charge him that he's to teach the Christians on this island that they are to be devoted to good deeds. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3. Paul there says, "The saying is trustworthy, And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So if you're a Christian today, I can confidently say to you, based on the Word of God, that the will of God for your life, or what your purpose in life should be, is you should be trying to fill your life with good deeds. You should be devoted to doing good deeds. That is the purpose for which you have been saved. Look with me in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, where Paul gives some general examples of what these good deeds can look like to the Christians. There he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." So what he's getting at here is actions. He's saying you should have good actions, and the specific ones he draws out are submission and obedience. And so, Christian children, if you're saved and you're born again and you have parents, you've been charged to obey them, to be submissive to your parents. If you're a born-again wife, you'd be submissive to your husband. If you're a born-again employee, submissive to your boss. All of us who are born again, submissive to the ruling authorities in the land. That's what we are called to do with our actions. Not only with our actions then, look at verse 2. To speak evil of no one. No one. What about the really evil people? No. No one. Speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling. So even with our lips, we are to do good deeds. We're to have good speech. We're not to speak evil of people. We're to just avoid quarreling. Many of us have sinned in this area. We speak evil of people behind closed doors, maybe even fellow church members. We quarrel with our spouse and with others. And maybe even, sadly, some of us have bought into the cultural lie that social media is an acceptable platform to speak evil and to quarrel. Finally, Paul says to be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. So even our demeanor is to be characterized by good deeds. So good actions, good speech, and then even our demeanor, gentle, showing courtesy to everyone. That means that employee who just really gets on your bad side. Show courtesy to them. That means that bad neighbor who's just really hard to live around. They're just a bad neighbor. They make your life a little harder. Perfect courtesy towards all people. It includes our children. To be gentle with our children. This list isn't exhaustive, but it's kind of an example of the good deeds that Christians are to have. And I think it can be summarized as Paul does at the end of verse 1, where he says to be ready for every good deed. That is what is to characterize Christians, to be ready for every good deed. Okay, Paul, so that's the life of a Christian. I need to be ready. But why? Why is that the call to the Christian? Why is that the purpose of the Christian life, to be ready for good deeds? For what reason, Paul? Look at verse 3, begins with that word "for" more explicitly. Because Paul is going to explain verses 3 through 7 why Christians are to be people who do good deeds. In chapter 3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days, not even a weekend, not an afternoon, not a few minutes here or there. Prior to Christ, you just spent entire days in malice and envy, hated by others and hitting one another. That just was what your life was. What a wretched existence. Do you see your history here, Christian? Post-Christ, that is depicting us. That's just, we just spent our days in evil. We were just enslaved to various passions. We weren't making decisions. We weren't choosing what we wanted to do in our freedom. We were enslaved, completely helpless to even set ourselves free from that. We were led astray. You weren't in control. You weren't going where you wanted to go. You're being led. You were captivated by sin and held bondage to sin and just lived a worthless existence. But, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Christian, if you are saved, it's not because of anything that you've done, because all you've ever done is evil. You couldn't have done enough good deeds to save yourself. We're only saved because He has had mercy towards us. So Christian, Why is your life to be characterized by good deeds? Because you've had one done good to you. You've had one treat you not according to your sins deserve. And so we likewise are called to treat others not according to their sins deserve, to show mercy, to be gentle, to not quarrel, to not speak evil, to be submissive to all kinds of people. We will only be compelled to not speak evil of others when we keep before us that God no longer speaks evil of us. We will only be able to be gentle towards the most hateful people when you realize that you are a hateful person and God came to you in gentleness. You'll only be able to show perfect courtesy to everyone, the malicious, the envious, the selfish, the hedonists, when you remember that but for God's mercy, you'd still be like that. We will only be able to be gentle towards our children when they're disobedient and foolish, when we realize we were disobedient and foolish. In other words, remembering what God has done, the good that God has done to you, though unworthy, will fuel and compel and drive you to do good deeds to others. Paul gives us another reason why Christians are to do good deeds in verses 5 through 6. It says, He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you're a Christian, you've been born again by the Spirit. Look at that at the end of verse 5. The washing, a metaphorical cleansing of ourselves, of regeneration. That's new birth. You've actually been born again. Just as the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters of creation to create the world, He's created a new creation in us who are Christians. We are, in fact, new. A fundamental difference has occurred in our innermost being. The old man is gone. We're not the same anymore. We are new. We have experienced a washing of regeneration, a renewal of the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on us richly. Just as Ezekiel prophesied to the dead bones and life came into them when the Spirit entered them, so the Spirit has entered us and given us life. We are new creations. We are new creatures if you're a Christian. And so you have been set free from your old way of life. Formerly led astray, now led by the Spirit. Formerly a slave to various passions and pleasures, you're not a slave to righteousness. Formerly characterized by hatred, by and large, Christian, your life's characterized by love. Praise the Lord. Amen. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul there again says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, maybe better, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." So if you're a Christian, you're actually taught by God. The grace of God has appeared to you and is now His Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, teaching you in your innermost being. So I can stand up here with great confidence knowing that I'm going to preach to Christians and tell them to do good works because I know that that's what you want to do because God is within you if you're a Christian teaching you to do good deeds. That's what you want to do in your innermost being. You want to do good. I know that of you if you're a Christian because I know that God, just as He teaches me to renounce ungodliness and live a godly life, is doing the same in you. If you look at your life and you realize that I'm not really characterized by love. I'm more characterized by hatred. I don't know what you're talking about, this experience of being taught by God or this new birth. I've never experienced that. I just give in to all my passions and lusts. You're not a Christian, and you're still in sin. You're in bondage. Everyone in this room either is in that state or was in that state. And any of us who have escaped that, it is only by God's mercy. And I would urge you, if you're still in that state, beg God for mercy. Don't do good deeds. Don't try to clean your life up. Don't try to earn God's favor. You can't, not by works done in righteousness by us, but by His mercy. Today, beg God for mercy. Don't wait any longer. Cry out to Him to save you and give you His Spirit and cause you to be born again. Why wait any longer and live that wretched life that you're stuck in, ask God, the only one who can help you. So we do good deeds because God has done good to us, because in our innermost being we now want to do good. And then the final reason is because we are heirs. Look at that in verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So how does that follow? Paul's saying, do good deeds because you're an heir. What's the connection? How does that follow? I think what Paul is getting at is good deeds inherently are sacrificial. You know that if you've done good deeds. You've given your time, you've given your money, you've given up of your energy, you've given up of your very self at times. Good deeds are sacrificial. And we need to be reminded that if we're Christians, we are heirs, that we possess an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven by God for us, and nothing will touch it. Moth and rust will never tarnish that. And therefore, we are freed up to give that which moth and rust does destroy. You don't need to lay up treasures on earth because you have this inheritance in heaven. You can freely give of your money because it will perish. You don't need to worry that these good deeds are taking up your time. Oh, I don't know if I have the time to do that. What does Paul tell us in verse 7? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christians don't run out of time. You have eternal life. You can't say that you're too busy to do that. Why? You're not going to run out of time. You do have time to do that. Christians are freed up to say, my time is not my own. I'm going to have eternal life when I get to heaven, so I'll give up of my time right now. Oh, we need this word. You don't need to worry that your back is killing you from caring for those children because you will get a new body, or that your back is killing you because it's the fifth sofa this week that you've carried into somebody's house if they've helped move. Your body is fading away. Freely give it. In other words, Christian, by being an heir, you have been freed up to give that which is perishable because you possess that which is imperishable. Christian, we are to be characterized by good deeds because we've had good deeds done to us, because our innermost being wants to do good, and because we are an heir. So how are these good deeds produced then? I get that Paul has told us that's what we're to be characterized by. He's told us why we can do these good deeds, but how are they going to be produced? How are these good deeds produced in the Christian? Look with me at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, or more literally, the word, that is the gospel message that I've just recounted, is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, that's Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why such strong language? Why does Paul say, you must insist on these things, Titus? This is not negotiable. Insist on this faithful message. He says the same thing in chapter 1. He says that I have been entrusted with this message, and you're to appoint elders who will protect this message and that they know how to teach this doctrine so they can rebuke those who would speak against it. Similarly, he says the same thing in 2 Timothy, right? He says, Timothy, guard that good deposit that's been given to you. Guard it and entrust it to faithful men who will entrust it to others. It needs to be protected. Why such strong language? Why does this message need to be protected? Look at verse 8. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It's only by insisting on that message and that message alone without distorting it will good deeds be produced. It's only through that message will God's people be careful to devote themselves to good deeds. If that message gets twisted or distorted in any way, good deeds will not be produced. Look at what happens when false teaching comes around in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. There Paul is speaking against the false teachers, and he wants the people not to devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people, i.e., false teaching, Jewish myths, the commands of people who turn away from the truth. That's what happens when false teaching comes in. They turn away from the truth. But look what else happens down in verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You can look at the works of a person and say, you're not living like you believe the gospel. They deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed. That is, having a faulty message, a false message, will render people unfit for any good deed. And so this message needs to be protected. It needs to be entrusted to people who will protect it and who will guard it with their speech, because false teaching brings in false deeds. Yet just as important and often neglected, this message needs guarded by our actions. It needs guarded with our words, but it needs guarded by our actions. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. There Paul is exhorting what younger women are to be like, and he says, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. By implication, bad deeds will cause the gospel to be reviled. Have we not experienced that? I have. When I've sinned and my deeds don't line up, we're sharing the gospel with someone and we're like, I know the gospel. I've got the message correct. I don't have a hint of false teaching in what I say. Isn't the gospel powerful to save people? I'm sharing it with so many people at work. Why aren't they getting saved? Maybe because the gospel that you're speaking with your mouth is getting reviled by your actions. Are you late to work? Are you lazy at work? Are you a gossip in the home? Slandering of your husband? Argumentative? How can you stand up and tell people that you believe in a God who loves sinners, who has saved you from your sin, freed you up to lay your life down for others, and then they see you go slander someone, or being really selfish or lazy? These deeds are causing the gospel message that we speak to be reviled. What we should be doing with our good deeds, however, is spoken of in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Our good deeds have a way of adorning the doctrine, of verifying the doctrine. We not only are saying that we believe this, but our actions are backing it up. It's adorning the doctrine. But too many of us have an unadorned doctrine, a naked gospel. We've developed excuses for this, maybe. We're just in a busy season. Yet that season has turned into a half decade, and all you've done in that time is develop bad habits where you don't do good and you excuse yourself. And what's resulted is your doctrine has actually become impotent. You may be busy because you're in school to study this doctrine, but people, and rightly so, they will not care how you can parse out every nuance of every doctrine if they don't see that you have good deeds to back it up. And rightly so. The doctrine of the incarnation, God humbling himself to become a man to save sinners like us, hasn't humbled you. You have not grasped it. The doctrine of Jesus returning for us has not caused you to order your life in such a way that you're ready for his return. You haven't understood it. The doctrine of God's sovereignty has not caused you to pray more. It's doubtful that you really know it. You might have the words, but your actions are not adorning it. They aren't backing it up. All of us, at many times and in many ways, have defiled the gospel with our actions and are at risk of defiling the gospel with our actions. And the only way, brother and sister, to correct this is to stay close to this gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, remind them. Though there is an urgency that as Christians we be reminded of the fundamental truths. That at your community group, that you're speaking the gospel to one another. And when you meet one another in the hallways at church, that you're speaking the gospel to one another. That you're coming to church to hear the message, to hear the gospel once again, so that being reminded of what God has done for you and the mercy he has shown you will drive you on to do good deeds yourself. We can never forget, and we will never tire of being needy of the gospel, because we need to produce deeds that adorn this message. So how are these good deeds produced? They're produced by the gospel message, not only by the gospel message that saves people, changes their lives, gives them the Holy Spirit, and enables them to do good deeds. It's that same message that they need to be reminded of that will keep causing them to press on and press on and not grow weary in doing those good deeds. So we know that Christians are to be characterized by good deeds. We know we're to be characterized by good deeds because God has been good to us, because we have been saved for this purpose, and because we are heirs. And we know that those good deeds are produced by the gospel message, first saving us and then causing us to press on. But what kind of good deeds should we do then? You will never find in Scripture an exhaustive list of every good deed, like a checklist that you want to look, okay, I'll do this one and this one and this one. You won't find that. But what we do find in Scripture is a principle by which we can evaluate a good deed. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, that is, the good works, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And then he speaks of the opposite in the following verses. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And that's why there's such a strong warning in verses 10 through 11, because when this doctrine is distorted, the deeds get distorted. And that's why he says in verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He's self-condemned. That person who goes around discussing the law and loving to get into quarrels and discussions about genealogies, those things are worthless, they're not profitable, and that person should be rebuked before he has an effect on the church at large. And after two rebukes, you just get away from them, because they will bring entire churches down because they're divisive. And so the good deeds that we should be doing then, Paul gives us this word, profitable. What does that mean? Well, to profit someone means to be to their advantage, right? To benefit them. And he even says that they're profitable for people. So that's the principle by which our good deeds should be evaluated. And we don't want them to be the contrary, which is not just neutral. The contrary is unprofitable and thus worthless. I love that we have a body that embraces challenging one another about our sin and causing us to press on. And not only that, we have the Holy Spirit that causes us to be receptive to that. When someone points out our sin, we are willing to say, you are right, I am sorry, and I repent. And that is something to praise the Lord for. I would also love to see a culture where it becomes okay to ask a brother or sister in love, not just is that sinful, but is that profitable? Who are you benefiting with that action that you just did? Could you do something more profitable than what you're doing? One of the reasons I would love to see that is because I need that. I need a body that is not afraid to ask me those hard questions, to come to me and say, Johnny, is it more profitable that maybe you go pray for the next 30 minutes then watch a second episode on Netflix? Johnny, you read a lot of books, but maybe you should just put the books down and go spend some time with the body and serve them. Johnny, maybe you're doing too much, and the most profitable thing would be you just go get some sleep right now. Whatever it might be, I need those questions in my life so that I would be fruitful and beneficial and to be used of the Lord. I need that. And so if we are to create that kind of culture at our church, here are some potential dangers that could happen. If you're going to be a person to go to another person and say, brother, sister, I love you, is that profitable what you're doing? Here's what I would recommend. First and foremost, you better make sure you've taken the plank out of your own eye before you start pointing at specks in others. If you're going to tell someone that there's a more profitable way that they could spend their time or their money or whatever, you better make sure that you have taken appropriate measures in your own life to be the one to speak that word to them. Secondly, just as we looked at, These good deeds are fueled by the gospel. You better go into that person, not condemning them, not judging them, but fueling them by the gospel. Brother and sister, I see good in you. I see the Holy Spirit in you. I see the Holy Spirit teaching you to do good. Brother, I want to push you on a little further. Can we talk about this thing? Is that profitable, what you are doing? And lastly, if you're going to someone like that, start with discussion, because these are gray areas, right? I haven't figured out a situation where watching Netflix for 5 hours a night is profitable, but it could be. Let's just acknowledge that these are gray areas, and so we need to start with discussion when we go to someone and say, brother, sister, I see that you're doing this thing, and you know I love you, and I know that you're saved, and I know that you have the Holy Spirit, and I know that the Holy Spirit compels us to do good deeds. Help me understand how profitable good deeds. Help me understand how this is profitable. And maybe it is, but I've thought of something that may be more profitable. Would you be willing to discuss it with me? I know I would appreciate those hard conversations if they come in that kind of an attitude. Here are some potential objections, though, if someone were to come to you with that word. I can just imagine that some people would say these things. Someone comes to you and say, brother or sister, that thing you're doing, I love to talk about that. It just doesn't seem really profitable. And what do they say? It's not sinful. I mean, what are you getting all up in my business asking me about all these different things? It's not a sinful thing that I'm doing. Why are you telling me that I shouldn't do that? As if the bar should be set that low, right? That's just what we want to do. As long as we're not sinning, that's okay. That's not where we want to set the bar. That's not where I want the bar in my life. And the question with which Christians should evaluate their deeds, it's not whether it's sinful or not, but whether it's profitable. That action, who is that benefiting? Maybe it benefits your wife, maybe it benefits your kids. It may be beneficial to yourself, but can you point to who is it benefiting? Johnny, you're way too radical. You're like some sort of crazy fanatic. We should just live balanced lives, right? I would say two things to that. Really, in light of the gospel, God becoming man, ripping us up out of a pit that we were destitute in and on a path to hell, is there anything too radical? Is it radical to sell everything you have and to purchase the field that contains the treasure of the kingdom? The gospel should dramatically shape our lives up. The second thing I would say is we really need to redefine radical. I'm not saying that you need to sell everything you have and move overseas and die in the field as a martyr. If you do that, praise the Lord. But that isn't for everybody. Look at some of the good deeds that Paul talks about in chapter 2. We've already looked at this. Chapter 2, verse 4. What is the deed that he's telling younger women to do? To love their husbands and children. That's radical. And that's why we need to redefine what radical is. It's radical that a sinful, selfish woman would be saved and changed and now want to pour her life out for a husband and children. Especially, wives, if your husband is anything like me and your children are anything like my children, that is radical. That a woman would want to love a man and children like that. That is radical. Next objection, well, it's my liberty. Don't you know, Johnny, we've been set free. We have Christian liberty to do these things. And you do. But what's your liberty for? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there. Paul says, live as people who are free. So you are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, or more literally, as a slave of God. You're free to be a slave of God. That's what you were set free for, to be enslaved to another, not to be free to do whatever you want as long as it's not sin. We're free to be servants. Johnny, you are a big old legalist, and I'm not listening to you. It's not legalism. Legalism says you have to do these things to earn favor from God. Liberty says God has saved you by his mercy, put his spirit within you, and given you a desire to want to do these good deeds, and you now can do these good deeds. One who used to spend their days in passing it in envy and malice, you can now do good. Would you not want to do that? Would we not want to do these good deeds? Or oftentimes regarding our speech, right? Someone will say, but I'm right. I need to say that. I need to post that on Facebook. I need to declare to the world that I've solved global economics. They need to hear that I'm the one that's figured it all out because I'm right. That's not how Paul says we should evaluate what we say. It doesn't matter if you're right. You might be right, but it doesn't matter. What matters is it profitable? Or as Ephesians 4, verse 29 puts it, does it give grace to those who hear it and does it build them up? In other words, is it profitable? If it doesn't, don't post it. Don't say it. Why? Everything that we should be doing, that's the goal. That's what we should be striving for. Is it beneficial to others? Again, another way to say this is it fruitful? Titus 3, verse 14, where Paul's at the end of his letter and he's summarizing it. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. That's what I want, and that's why I want people to ask me these questions, because I want to be fruitful. I want to know what it is to have the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in me. I want to know what it is that when I speak to someone the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives me the words. I want to know and experience that. I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to be worthless or unprofitable. And I know you don't either, because you are taught by God to renounce ungodliness and to live for godliness. I know that's what you want, Christian. I know that's what you want, taught by God. You may be familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that speaks of those who are saved, but their works are burned up on the final judgment. Therefore, there's a category of a Christian that you are saved, you've been fully forgiven, but your work is just burned up. Your life was a waste. Your life was worthless. 2 Timothy 2, let's actually turn there, the book just before Titus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, uses similar language that we've already read in Titus about being ready for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, he gives this metaphor. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for us. I know that's what you want for yourself as well. We want to be useful of the Lord. But again, this implies that there's a category of a Christian who's useless to the Lord. That's not what I want to be. I want to pursue good deeds. I want to pursue more and more things that are profitable. I want to be ready for every good work. Ready, we know what it is to get ready, right? To take steps ahead of time to prepare ourselves. Maybe the husband has asked his wife out on a date and she takes every step to be ready. I mean, there's a babysitter, the food is in the oven, she's got herself dressed, there's reservations made, she's coordinated so she can get to the movies as well. She is ready. We know what it is to be ready. Husbands maybe plan a trip somewhere. They make sure the car's got enough gas or they've got the right travel documents or whatever it is. We take steps ahead of time to be ready. Well, here Paul is telling us that taking steps ahead of time allows you to be useful, that you can be used by the Lord if you've taken steps ahead of time to prepare yourself. And so I would ask, what steps ahead of time have we, or maybe do we, need to take in our budgets to be ready? What steps ahead of time do we need to take in our schedule? Maybe we just have no time because we've filled our schedule up, but have you taken steps that your schedule is more flexible so that you're ready to do a good deed if the time arises? Christians, don't settle for the bottom dollar. Don't settle for such a low standard of just living as long as you don't sin. Let's press on and let's encourage one another to be profitable, to be useful, to not be worthless, to be able to be used by the Lord, to be more fruitful, to see those things in our body. Christians, we are to be spurred on by constant reminders of the gospel truths, and we are to be characterized as ready, zealous, and devoted to good deeds. We are to strive for deeds that benefit others and adorn the gospel. That's the goal. That's the purpose of the Christian life. And if you have not been changed by the gospel to experience any of these things, your only next step is mercy, is begging God for mercy. I urge you, beg God for mercy today. If you're convicted right now, you look at your life and you see a lot of unprofitable deeds, a lot of wasted time and worthless things that you've spent your time doing since being a Christian, please do not let the devil stifle you with guilt. There is no condemnation for the Christian. Look to the gospel that saved you, changed you, enabled you to do these good deeds, has forgiven all those worthless acts, and look to what God has done to you to be spurred on to do more. As Paul says, forget what lies behind and press on. Make changes today to press on in good deeds. Thanks be to God, though. Honestly, by and large, of this church as a whole, we can say that there are a lot of good deeds occurring. There is a lot of life in this body. And so I can use the words of Paul to say, but concerning good deeds, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to do good deeds. And for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. That would be my charge. Let's press on and not grow weary in doing good so we would be fruitful and useful to the Lord, that He would use us for His kingdom purposes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you did not treat us as our sins deserved. Thank you that you had mercy upon us. Thank you that you pulled us out of the pit that we were destitute in, destined to die, that we deserve to die for, but you had mercy, Lord. Remind us of the sweet truths of the gospel again that will propel us to do further acts of good deeds that are profitable, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom and love as we speak to one another and spur one another on to do these good deeds, wisdom to know what is profitable and what is more profitable and what would be fruitful for your purposes, Lord. And where there has been instances of worthlessness, Lord, would we know we are forgiven? Would we not be discouraged or feel guilt, but would we press on today and do more good deeds? Lord, help us all. It's only by your mercy. We are saved by your mercy and sustained by your grace. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.